Title this morning is The Lord is Calling. And last week, if you remember, in the book of Samuel, God has taken great effort through the writer of 1 Samuel to describe the context of what's going on in Israel. A time of judges where there is no king. The priesthood has failed. It's corrupt, which is epitomized by Eli the high priest and his two wicked sons, who are also priests serving in the temple of the Lord, which was actually a tent at the time. And we heard last week about these fruitless branches of the vine named Hophni and Phinehas, those who were showing contempt and hatred for God's sacrifices, if you remember that. God's word said they did not know the Lord. And that was clearly seen by the way that they would send their own servants to go take the choicest part of the sacrifice from the pot as it was boiling. Instead of being burned, they were boiling it. They wanted the best cut of meat for themselves. Not only that, but they wanted the raw meat, which was what God said not to do, not to eat meat with blood or fat, and they would take it for themselves, basically robbing from God. Because the weirdest verse in the Bible I've seen in a while, all fat belongs to the Lord, right? And we all recognize that, yes, all of me belongs to the Lord, even the fat portions. God was saying that fat belonged to him. Those things that harm us, that can destroy our life, that's not good for us, God takes upon himself that we could have the best and not the worst of things. And so these priests, however, were robbing from the Lord. And they also were having illicit sexual relationship with the women who were serving in God's worship service. They were completely blaspheming the Lord in every way. God had been long-suffering with them, hoping that their father would correct their wicked ways. Eli confronts them, but his sons don't listen to him. And God's word tells us why. Because it was God's will to do what? Put them to death. God had had enough. He was going to judge the priesthood, especially those two sons. But God was going to raise up a faithful branch, a faithful priest in his service, which is young Samuel, who was living in the tent of meeting, the temple, and serving the Lord at this time. So why don't we go ahead and read our passage? It's a big one this morning. Big brush strokes in order to finish. So why don't we look at 1 Samuel Chapter 2, starting in 27, and why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word. Listen carefully to what God's word declares to us this morning. There's a lot here to glean. Verse 27, "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, Thus the Lord has said, Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then, in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose, went to Eli, and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You can be seated. It is. And your mouth should kind of be agape and open at what is going on here. There is so much, but we can really boil it down to two major discussions, conversations, revelations, whatever you want to call it, but it's the word of the Lord to Eli and then the calling of Samuel by the Lord. This first part in regards to the word of the Lord to Eli is not a pleasant word, is it? It is one of judgment, and it comes by the mouth of a man of God. There came a man of God to Eli. Do we know anything about this man of God? No, he's like God's ninja. You don't know where he came from, where he's going. He comes in, brings a deadly message, and then he leaves as quick as he came. Now, there are other instances in which we're told a man of God comes from somewhere, gives a word, not usually a happy one, and then leaves again. Same thing happened in 1 Kings 13:1. I'll just read it to you. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. Jeroboam was a wicked king over Israel. This man of God comes from Judah, And the man cried out against the altar by the word of God and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, who is a good king, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king, Jeroboam, heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him, and his hand, which he stretched out against the man of God, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. Yo! It's kind of intense, right? The man of God brings the word of God. He says, God is going to raise up a godly king, tear down a wicked king, and his sign of that happening is that the priests, their very bones will be burned on that altar, and then that altar of false worship will be torn down. So here's the pattern we see. A man of God comes. That word he brings is that God is going to tear down a person in authority, and he is going to raise up another, and God will give a sign that that word is actually going to happen. What do we see happening with this man of God who comes to Eli? He brings a word that is not a good one, that God is going to tear down Eli's house, and he is going to establish the house of another, that these wicked priests will die on the same day, and God will raise up a faithful priest who will do all that is in God's heart and mind to do. You see the pattern that's happening? So if a man of God comes to you and you don't know where he's coming from, might not be a good word. Ask for his credentials. No, God functioned in an interesting way in certain times of history to prove certain points. And that is what God did in this time, sending to Eli a man of God. But the difference is Jeroboam wanted that man of God killed. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand shriveled up, and he couldn't bring it back to himself until he cried out for mercy from God. Eli, however, says it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. See, Eli still knew the Lord, even though he was disobedient and allowed his sins, his son's sins, to run rampant throughout Israel. But look at what God says through the man of God to Eli. He says, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Now, God starts off with two rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question that is asked in which the answer is already implied. So you don't answer rhetorical questions, do you? No, you shouldn't. For instance, if someone said, did I not tell you the car was right there and don't back up? You're not supposed to answer that question, right? The answer is implied. If someone says, do I look stupid to you? Don't answer that question. Not a good question to answer truthfully, right? You're like, well, actually, that's not going to go well for you in that relationship. And so God starts out with two rhetorical questions. Yes, he did choose Eli's father's house. Who was Eli's father and his house? Well, he's a priest. And which tribe out of the 12 was the tribe of priests? Levi. It's the Levitical priesthood that God is referring to, that God has established out of all the 12 tribes. He chose the one. But before that, he says, did I not choose out of all the tribes of Israel for you to be my priest? But he chose them during a time of slavery. God called to the fathers of Eli, of Israel, while they were in slavery in Egypt. God revealed himself to them. Who initiated the covenant relationship between God and Israel? Was it Israel, or was it God who initiated that relationship? God did. In the same way, who initiated God's relationship that you have with him? Was it you out of the goodness of your heart? Or was it God, when you were in slavery to sin, reached out to you and initiated a relationship with you? If God did not reach out to you, you would never know him. Because in our own sinfulness, we run from the one whom we should know. We run from his holiness, we run from his goodness, because we prefer sin over righteousness. And yet God in his grace pursues us, chases us, calls us, and comes after us. I'm still faster than all my kids. Might not be very long, but I will always catch them. Even when they're faster than me someday, I know where they sleep. And I can get them, right? God knows where you sleep, where you sit down, where you rise. God has creative ways of catching us and making us his own. God's grace called the house of Levi to be priests. And God calls us in our life, and he calls us in his word. Israel was called in a time of darkness and slavery, and God often calls you and I in times of darkness and bondage to our own passions and desires, because he seeks to deliver you and I from the things that are destroying us. He called them to be priests. He says it here, and he describes the role of a priest, to go up to the altar, which means offer sacrifices, to burn incense, which refers to offering prayers, and to wear an ephod before me, which means be offering ourselves in holy worship to him. So look at what a priest does. They offer sacrifices, they offer prayers, and they offer themselves. Did Jesus not fulfill the role of a high priest? He offered the sacrifice of himself. He offers prayers and intercedes for you and I every moment of every day. Someone here might be thinking, you know what? God doesn't think about me. He's forgotten about me. You know, you may feel that to be true, but God's word declares that to be a lie. Amen. God's word declares that he knows your every move, every hair on your head, which he has numbered, and he prays for you unceasingly. There is not a moment of your life that Jesus has not been praying for you. Wow. Have you ever thought of that? That he loves you so much that there is not a moment in which he is not loving you, praying for you, desiring good things for you. And that's what we see in God being revealed to Samuel. God says that he gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire. Only the Levites, the priests in Israel, were allowed to eat of these offerings. God gave them a great gift in being able to feed themselves and enjoy all that God's people had given to him. And yet that's why it makes Eli's son's sin so much greater, because they took the very gift of God and they showed hatred and contempt and blasphemy towards it. So 29, why then did you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. See, Eli's sin, he did not sin in the way that his sons did, but his sin was not giving consequences to his children for their sinful actions and deciding to honor his sons above the Lord. See, if he cared about the Lord more than his sons, he would have honored God and he would have removed his children from that position of service. But instead, he didn't want to rock the boat. He allowed his two sons to remain and lead Israel into all types of sin. And I said last week, to spare your children from the consequences of their sin without the presence of repentance in their life is approval. But to spare your children the consequences of their sin with the presence of repentance is grace. Eli may have thought he was showing grace, but he was actually spoiling his sons and ruining God's priesthood. Verse 30, therefore, and here's God's word to Eli. He promises that Eli's house, that at one time he said would go in and out in the temple to the altar before him forever, God said no more. God has the right to ratify his promise to his people. In this instant, God is saying, I promise that your family line would go before me as priests forever, but you have been disqualified because of your knowing of sin rather than knowing me. And he says, now, I'm going to cut you off, you and your sons. He says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Can we stop and think about that principle in our own life for a moment? What do you honor in your life? What do you give respect and time to? You see, when you and I honor our marriage, we put time into it, right? Valuable time we don't get back, we put time in. We give honor to our spouse and say, you matter to me, and our relationship matters to me. And it's easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? And is it not the same way with the Lord? That if we put time in to honor Him, to spend time with Him, to honor Him with our choices, with the way in which we live, the way in which we act and we speak, God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. But if you despise me, don't expect me to honor you. You know, you would think that this verse would say, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will despise them. Right? That's the contrast. That's the opposite. But even in God's goodness, when He's despised by somebody, He still esteems them. Lightly. It's a little bit. He shows honor to them still, but a little bit. But those who honor Him, He shows great honor and privilege to. Samuel is that person who begins and he starts to learn and he honors the Lord well. He says, the days are coming when I will cut off all your strength. He basically says, there's not going to be an old man in your house. Every male in your family will die young. Woo. And he says, in distress, those family members will look on the prosperity God gives to all the other tribes of Israel. See, God gave a special privilege to the priesthood. They've squandered it. And God is going to replace it with a faithful priest and a priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus, that is no longer going to look down upon His sacrifice but honor it. The only one who will be present at the altar who is still old will weep out his eyes in grief. That, I believe, is referring to Eli himself. Because he's an old man now, and he dies old, but he dies after God judges all the young men in His family, His two sons specifically. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall all come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and it shall be a sign to you, because both of them shall die on the same day. Remember, a man of God comes, God's going to cut off one branch and raise up another. He's going to kill off the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, but God is going to establish Samuel as a priest and a prophet, and a judge. He says He will build a sure house that will go in and out before His anointed forever. Everyone who is left in your house will plead for a piece of bread. This is not a happy word, but Eli received it, and he listened to it. Now we come to Samuel and God's calling. This is I love this passage because it shows how ignorant we are sometimes of God's gracious work in our life. Even the young and the old sometimes miss it. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now in those days is a reference of time. For example, it was this way then, it's not that way now. So from the time when 1 Samuel was written, something had changed. Because at this time, the word of the Lord was rare. God did not give His word often, and there was no frequent vision. That implies that from the writing of 1 Samuel, God's word was now more abundant, and there was more visions than before. And we see that because under Eli's failed priesthood, the days of Eli, the word of the Lord was rare. God was not speaking through His servants, and there was no vision that God was giving. But then under Samuel's priesthood, which God is now establishing, the word of the Lord becomes more abundant and there's frequent vision. That points to another priesthood in the future. Which one do you think that is? The priesthood of Christ, our great high priest, where in John 1:14, the word of the Lord not only became more abundant, but the word of the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. Talk about an abundance of the word of the Lord. God's word was not just given through the voice of a man, but it came in the form of a man. Christ our Savior became the incarnate word of God. Talk about an abundance of God speaking to his people. And then also in that new covenant, Acts says that in the last days, your young men will see visions and your old men dream dreams. The vision in this time, in the last days, after Christ has died, risen, and ascended to heaven, the word of the Lord is more than abundant. It's incarnate in Christ and in his people. We are to be living out his word, not waiting for some distant, fresh word that it might come at some point in our life. God's word comes to you and I every day. God speaks to you and me. That was not how it was in Samuel's day. It was rare. The vision was not frequent. Today, we hear the Lord every time we open his word and we speak to his people who are the word in the flesh, Christ living in you and me. But look at what happens now. We learn about the sleeping arrangements for Eli and Samuel. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Where Eli sleeps is very important, and where Samuel sleeps is very important. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Notice, Eli slept in his own place. Samuel slept in the Lord's place. The temple was the place of the Lord, was it not? That is where Samuel lived, served, slept. Everything Samuel did was in the presence of the Lord, in the Lord's place, his temple. Everything he did was an act of worship. Eli, however, had grown old. His physical and spiritual sight had grown dim. And because of that, he was sleeping in his own place. He was not sleeping in the temple of the Lord. It was in another location nearby. And yet we're told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Why is that important? Seems weird. In the temple, in that holy place, there was a lamp meant to be burning. We read about it in Exodus 27:20. Turn there with me. A little biblical background will help us understand why this is so significant. Exodus 27:20. God is speaking through Moses, the man of God, to his people. And this is what God commands his people. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light. So God's people, part of their offering, would bring pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting, that's where Samuel was sleeping. Outside the veil, so outside the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Notice, the lamp of God outside the veil is to be burning and kept burning by the priests from evening until morning. It's God's nightlight. Did you grow up with a nightlight, anybody? Okay, my wife still has nightlights around the house. They're very helpful, believe me, especially when you've got Legos on the floor. Anybody stepped on a Lego late at night? Not pleasant, right? Those sharp corners, not good. But it is God's nightlight. It is to be kept burning, but the priest is responsible to not let that light go out. What fueled that light? Pure, beaten olive oil. It's interesting that God's people offered this oil to keep the lamp burning, that light of God in the presence of God in his temple. You see, in the new covenant, our bodies are called the temple of God, are they not? That tells me that there is a lamp of God that lives within the temple of your body, and that it is God's people's responsibility to keep that lamp burning. How do we keep it burning? Oil that is pure and comes from beaten olives. Okay, that's weird. But here's the symbolism there. Your life, when you get crushed and beaten down and you offer yourself to the Lord, it keeps the lamp of God burning bright in your life. Fuel that keeps that light burning comes from the dark times. Times when you're getting beaten down and getting discouraged, that what is squeezed out of your life is the pure, beaten oil of God that keeps the lamp of God burning bright in your life. If your life was always good, always pleasant, you had nothing wrong ever happen, guess what? There would be no light of Christ in your life. You wouldn't need him. You wouldn't want him. You wouldn't want to be near him. But when you are crushed and you are beaten down, you know that there's only one who you can go to. Oil, however, also symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, does it not? So we alone cannot keep the lamp of God burning in our life. But the presence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, with his help, you and I can keep that light of Christ burning bright in our life through the darkest of times. How dark is your life right now? Notice, it was from evening to morning. In the darkest times, if we tend to the lamp of God in our life, that light will shine bright and will keep us going when life seems dark and alone. Amen? Amen. And so Samuel was tending to that light. Was Eli tending to the lamp of God? No. He was sleeping. He was sawing logs. And yet Samuel was sleeping in the presence of God near the Ark of the Covenant. You're not really supposed to be in there. And yet Samuel, as a young child, wanted to be close to the Lord. And did God strike him dead? He could have. That tells me that God wanted Samuel close to him. God wanted Samuel busy about tending the lamp of God. And I believe every pastor's responsibility is to help tend the lamp of God in the life of the church, in his people whom God has given to his care, to help it burn bright, to add fuel to the flame by giving God's word in due season with great care to keep things burning bright in our lives. Amen? Amen. And we cannot do that without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So God's voice now comes to Samuel in verse 4. Look at this. The Lord called Samuel how many times? Did anybody count on first reading? Four times. How many times does God say his name? Five times. Interesting. So God calls the first time, and we see the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel says, here I am, and he runs to Eli. So he goes out of the tent of meeting, out of the temple, and he says, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. Now remember, Eli's getting old, right? Samuel's young. What do you think Samuel's thinking about old Eli right now? Okay, he is losing it, right? So he goes on to verse 6, the Lord called again Samuel. And Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Now at this point, Samuel might be getting a little frustrated. He's thinking, why does he keep waking me up? But he said, I did not call my son, lie down again. So now Eli's getting frustrated. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. Sorry, there's a story that I'm like, should I share that or not? There was a brief time in which my wife's like, babe, I'm hearing this voice when I'm laying in bed, and it sounds like, Mom, Mom. And she's like, and there's no kids around. She's like, I think these kids are driving me nuts. I think I am absolutely losing it, right? And we're like, what in the world? And we're trying to figure out what's going on. And babe, you're okay. Things are fine, right? Not hearing anything. And I come to find out one of the kids would sneak up while we're sleeping. And he was like, Mom. Mom, so Jen's not crazy. We found out who it was, but it was creepy, right? Now, right now, I don't know if Samuel's getting a little freaked out as a little kid, but the Lord's nightlight's on, so he's safe, and he's getting called. But look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This is a really important verse because there's a connection between knowing the Lord and the word of the Lord being revealed to us. Because at this point, did Samuel believe in the Lord? Yes. Did Samuel serve the Lord? Yes. And yet God's word says Samuel did not know the Lord. Why? Because God's word had not yet been revealed to him. After God comes, stands before him, calls him by name twice, and then gives the word of the Lord to him, then it is said of Samuel, he now knows the Lord. Why? Because he believed in him, he served him, but he had not yet been personally introduced to him by his word. Here's the principle. You cannot know the Lord without having his word revealed to you. You can have a general belief in him. You can even say that it's Jesus that you believe in. You can even do all kinds of things around the church for him. But if his word has not become real in your life, you may not yet know him personally. There's a connection between knowing the Lord and God revealing his word, opening it up to you that you might understand the gospel, and you could then say, I know the Lord. Now, the role of a priest is to reveal God to the people, and I'd say the same thing as a pastor. And sometimes we will make statements about the pastors who maybe through their gospel ministry we came to believe in Christ. And we'll use this phrase, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Greg, Pastor so-and-so brought me to the Lord. It should really be the other way, in my opinion, that Pastor Chuck, Pastor Greg brought the Lord to me. Revealing who God is, introducing God to you, and then you coming to him in faith. Do you see the difference? The pastor, the priest's role is to reveal God. And these two wicked priests, how could they bring God to the people if they didn't know God? Only Samuel could bring God to the people, reveal God in the flesh, because he came to know God personally. So what is God calling Samuel to? Why is he calling Samuel? We'll find out. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose, went to Eli, and said, Here I am, for you called me. I'm guessing a teenage attitude right here. Maybe not, but I'm guessing. He's like, You're already having me do your job. Tend to the lamp of God. You're not there. I'm doing it, and now you're calling me again. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. What I observe here is that God uses other people sometimes to help us identify when God is calling us. Amen. Sometimes we don't quite get it, do we? God might be calling you very clearly in your life circumstances and by his word, and you keep going to other people going, What do you want? Why do you keep calling me? Why do you keep texting me? Why does God keep saying this from his word? And sometimes we need to go to somebody who is more mature in the faith, share what's going on in our life, and they can go, You know what? I think God's calling you. God's speaking to you in this circumstance, or God's sharing something from his word to you that he wants to reveal. And then he tells him what to do. Go back. Be willing. Say, Lord, I'm here. I'm listening. So Samuel did. as what his mentor told him. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood. Notice that. I missed that. I read this so many times this week. But this time it says the Lord came and stood. Huh. The pre-incarnate Christ, right there with Samuel. Calling as at other times, but this time it's more personal. It's more familiar. It's more relational. Because he's not just saying Samuel. He's like, Samuel, Samuel. Two times. Anytime a person or God uses a person's name twice, it is for emphasis. Like, don't miss this. I am calling you. How many times does God call us once, call us twice, call us three times, and then like a frustrated parent is like, Joey! They don't hear, Joey! Just happened yesterday. We have a house that separates like in some time, and the parent's like, would you listen to me? And the Lord's calling Samuel, making sure that he listens. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And then God introduces himself and gives his word to Samuel. And it's one in which God is entrusting Samuel with a word that is not popular. Has God ever spoken to you and spoken something that other people might not like what God's saying? And yet, Lord says to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Right? It's like Twitter blowing up. There's going to be all kinds of people finding out what's going on. On that day, God says, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. Notice that we're just told that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now he's coming to know the Lord. He does end up knowing the Lord, but Eli's two sons did not know the Lord. Why? Because they knew iniquity rather than sin. It's the same thing with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. They now knew sin. They knew it well, and that's when God's judgment comes. Our knowledge of sin is personal and intimate when we should know the Lord in that way instead. For the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. You and I, every human being, needs to be restrained in the areas of sin. Do we not? If you are given unlimited opportunity and the opportunity to not get found out, the depths that you might go in sin is unfathomable. I can't even say it. It's so deep you can't reach the end of it. There you go. Unfathomable. Hey, there you go. My mouth works again. So the point is that we need to be restrained, and we need the Holy Spirit's help and God's word to do that, to prevent us from being as evil as we could be. Because Eli did not restrain his sons. Every good parent seeks to restrain the wicked desires of their children, not by overbearing, but by living out God's word, giving God's word, and giving real consequences for their child's actions. Yep. What? Yeah, we need those consequences to learn that we cannot live that way and please the Lord and have his blessing. So look at 13. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Does this shock you for a moment? God's saying that their sin will not be atoned for. There is no sacrifice that could wipe away their sins. Why? Because they were in charge of God's sacrifices and they completely blasphemed them. So if you discredit the sacrifice that can forgive your sins, there is no hope of forgiveness, is there? The same is true of the sacrifice of Christ. Anybody who rejects and blasphemes the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and continues to do so cannot be forgiven, for they have forsaken the only means of forgiveness. Yet Samuel lay until morning. That means he didn't sleep. Did you catch that? He's going, I don't know what to do with this word. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was right there. Eli was right there. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But look, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. And then he calls down a curse upon Samuel if he doesn't tell him. How many parents have threatened their kids if they don't tell them the truth? Right? And he even called him, son, tell me everything God said. Now, Eli already received the bad news from the man of God, right? He's got a good idea of what's coming. And he says, don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So he's going, hey, if you don't tell me, then everything God said is going to happen to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Notice, and Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and he let not any of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And look, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. That means God was not present in that place during the priesthood of Eli, but God was present through Samuel. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here are my two questions for you. Is God calling you? Is God calling you? If he is, he's calling you by name. And he might be trying to call you in very different ways in your circumstances that you might not like. He's trying to get your attention. But he's calling you personally. But what is God calling you to? Whenever we talk about God's calling in church often, it seems like we're talking about a job, a profession. What are you called to? You're called to this profession, to be a pastor, a missionary. You're called to be an engineer. You're called to be a police officer. Whatever it is, we always think of job. God calls you to a relationship first and a position second. God called Samuel into a relationship to know him, to love him, to live every day Coram Deo. That means before the face of God. See, Samuel slept near the ark of God, ministered before the Lord. Everything he did was before the face of God. Don't you think your life, not just Sunday, is meant to be lived before the face of God? Truth is, we oftentimes don't even give Sunday to the Lord. We give an hour, and then we're like, I'm good for the next 7 days. God wants us to offer ourselves, all of ourselves to him, no matter what we're doing in life. It's for his honor and glory. But then the second question, are you tending to the lamp of God in your life, or is it starting to go out? Is God shining through your life? Are you fueling the fire with your own brokenness and with the presence of the Spirit and his word in your life? Or are you neglecting the lamp of God in your life? Your responsibility is to keep it burning until Christ calls you home. Do not let the lamp of God go out in your life. Tend it, care for it will give you life and joy and blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of deep study and broad study, but I pray, Lord, that it would be a time in which we hear your voice calling to us. We know from your word that to know the Lord means to have your word revealed personally to us. And I pray, Lord, that your word, your character, your nature would be clearly revealed to each one of us here, that we might be described by you as one who knows the Lord. Lord, may we know you and the power of your resurrection. May we know your grace and presence in our life. And we pray for your grace and help that the Holy Spirit would enable us, Lord, to tend to the lamp of God in our life so that in the darkest moments, your light would shine brightly through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.